May be seated. If you would take your Bibles with me, and we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we continue to wrap up the things of 1 Peter. And we will be transitioning, I think, into a more appropriate series, getting ready for the Resurrection Sunday coming up. But I'll be working into that after this sermon here, so that we'll be focusing in on the things of Christ. But I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 5 today, following as I read in the New King James translation of the Scriptures, verses 1 through 7. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that we will be revealed. Shepherd the flock, God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. We commit this time in your word to you, Lord. We pray that these thoughts that would come forth would be to your honor, to your glory, that they would strengthen us in purpose and resolve to be better ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a lot in this passage. You probably are a little bit familiar with it. Initially, I was going to take time and expand quite elaborately, going through what would be considered the work of an elder. But I think we're going to just focus on this text. There's a lot of solid truths that are going to come out of it. Some of these teachings might be different or new to you. Maybe you've never thought about it. We can circle back around in the future and maybe boil down a little more on some of these procedural differences between leaders and the church. Of course, this passage is not just for leaders, the elders, right? The formula for ministering to God's people is a formula that is for everybody. Years ago, my pastor, when we were looking at qualifications of leaders for various positions in the church, he would always say, you know what, there's not really two standards of godliness, right? There's one. The aspiration of every individual in the congregation is that we are individuals who can be ministers to others. You know, when you look at Pilgrim's Progress in the second half, there's a guy who comes to the scene called Greatheart. He helps guide individuals through. Not just the prescribed leaders in a church are responsible for the work of shepherding. The prescribed leaders bear more responsibility, but the pattern of how to do that work applies to everyone. If you're going to go into a team with 60 people and you're approaching a bunch of prisoners and thinking, boy, I'm going to be a diva. Ew, I don't want to touch these people. Or you come in with the approach, I want to be large and in charge, you know, the big man on campus. You're going to see that that's counter to how we minister to the sheep in God's flock. There are ideas of ministry which really are just a combination of worldly ideas that come into play. So what the Lord does here through Peter is he presents this philosophy of ministry. He says, this is how we are to treat the flock, especially those who are in a pastoral type role. And he talks about this idea of the elders. Now, one of the things you're going to note in this is a church was never designed to be just one person's kingdom. A lot of times this happens. All different churches have different forms of government. Sometimes in the circles and in Baptist churches, it's very possible to see a setting where there's one person, usually a pastor, who's been given this inordinate amount of power. They're autocratic. They rule. Everything they says goes. I hope you've never had those experiences. That's a blessing if you haven't. There are other congregations who have other forms of government. We're going to talk about a little bit about what the Bible says when it comes to church government. No system is perfect, right? At the end of the day, there are some variations. There are some huge churches that probably have a staff of pastors, right? And somehow they function. There are churches with different forms of government periodically that have, you know, some functionality. But sometimes the things that we do in leading work against the gospel. It's possible, like in the instance of an autocratic ruler, that what people see is they see a man. They become followers of a man, not followers of Christ. The Bible really teaches a team-based approach to church leadership. It does. It absolutely does. There's no argument about it. You're going to see it very clearly today. In us, and I don't know if it's a worldly desire, but I guess if you consider the Catholic Church, there's a desire to have a leader, right? It's called the episcopal system. I don't know if this is something we borrow from our worldliness, but it came out very early in the church. If you read the letters of St. Ignatius, he's like right in the first century. He's one of the early apostolic fathers. I remember reading his stuff a few years back. He kept saying early on, follow your bishop. Well, that entered early into the church. You don't see that in the New Testament where it says follow a single man over and over again. You don't see that. You don't. As Christians, in fact, we're responsible. We're responsible individually to be accountable to the Word of God, and the leaders of the church collectively are accountable to one another and to the Word. The idea of a pope, the idea of a system of governance where there's this hierarchical model, they're the regional manager, whatever, Dunder Mifflin, you know, that kind of gets put on to the whole idea of the church. No system is perfect, but there is some variation. The Bible talks about a form of government, and we're in the Baptist church, okay, so there's some history to this. The Baptist history is a congregational form of church government. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean that we vote on every single issue? You know, I remember hearing years ago, a church that I attended as a child, that there's this huge fight over the color of paint in the congregation. They kept voting on it over and over again. Okay? Well, congregationalism means this, that each congregation is accountable to God for the clarity of its gospel message and its faithfulness to the truth of the Word. So Berean Baptist and all Baptist churches and a lot of Bible churches and a lot of non-denominational churches following that same type of pattern, we're accountable to the Lord to be faithful to the Word. Now this is not unscriptural. In fact, in the book of Revelation, remember when The Lord is talking to John, and he's saying, hey, to the church of so-and-so I write, right? He gives an admonition to these local churches in Asia Minor. He says, listen, you guys need to be on track. He actually says to the messenger, whoever's teaching, whoever's in these proclamation ministries of our church and our teaching wings, you're accountable in your leadership elements to keep on track. So Berean doesn't have an organization above it that says, hey, you need to keep on track. But we do. We have Christ and his word. He says, stay on track, keep on pace. That's the gist of congregationalism. There are other forms of government. Presbyterianism, what is that? Well, that's where your churches have a board of elders that are above them, called a presbytery. Okay? We're actually going to see that Greek word because that's the word for elder. When Peter says, to the elders I exhort, the word for elder is presbyteros, presbyter. Okay? A whole denomination made its stake over a form of government. You're going to see a word called bishop today. There's a whole other form of government from that word. It's the word for bishop is episkopos. And you've probably heard of Episcopalian, right? The episcopal system is the system of the Roman Catholic Church. It has a hierarchy. There's a regional bishop. There's cardinals, all the way to the Pope, okay? And as Baptist churches, we have statements of faith that give us some link to history, but we always go back to the Scripture, right? 1644, First London Confession of Faith is a tremendous statement of faith. But unlike some of our brethren, we're not always referencing the creed. We're going back to the Scripture. There's Scripture that gives us this idea of governance. So, as Baptist churches, we're congregational. That doesn't mean we vote on everything, but we do vote on some of the big things, don't we? Right? That's important. And sometimes people vote with their feet on big things. I hate to say it, but they do. Okay? The leaders can make decisions too. We don't want to hamstring just the ability of the organization to get something done. If the heater goes out, we're probably not going to call a congregational vote. One of our deacons, Ken, will probably fix it, right? You know, we're just going to do it. Why? It needs to be done. It's just common sense. And our leaders take care of that. Now, the New Testament talks about two offices in the church. So this is a bit procedural. I hope it's not dry to you. Congregationalism, and then the two offices. And what are those two offices? Anybody? Elder and deacon. So if you were to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we don't need to, Paul is talking to Timothy. He's a young, he's kind of a missional type person, Timothy. He's traveling with Paul. Paul gives him an allocation, an assignment. And he says, hey, Timothy, there's elders. Well, and I think Timothy uses the word bishop, which is the same thing as what we're going to see. And then there are deacons. Okay? So there are two offices. You know, there are obviously other roles in churches where people can fill the body. The thing that makes a body strong is not a top-down approach. It's when the Word of God is working in the people. The Spirit of God is at work. When people are enabled and empowered to do the things that according to their giftings, that really is powerful. It's like spiritual capitalism, man. That's going to roll. God uses that. But there are two offices. The deacons, the first we see of the deacons is in the book of Acts, right? Sometimes they like to say, oh, those are proto-deacons. Who were some of the deacons? in the book of Acts, because we've been talking about him in Sunday school, one of them, for quite a while. Stephen. So here's Stephen. He's a man full of faith. And there's another deacon in Acts that we'll get to, Philip. The Philip that talks to the Ethiopian eunuch, he's not the disciple. He's Philip the deacon. The deacon. So the deacons were appointed for various aspects of service, ministerial service. Sometimes it's argued, oh, the deacons support the pastors. The deacons serve the Lord's people. We support one another. There's not a hierarchy. Like, oh, the elders are higher than the deacons. The deacons were men who were capable, fiscally, skilled. And yet, here's Philip, and he's an evangelist. There's Stephen, and he's a preacher of righteousness. So sometimes I think we make these categories and we say, oh, you're a deacon, don't ever teach or do anything, and you're an elder, you can't do this, you know, you have no skills in the real world. You know, don't touch anything, you know. Well, I work with my hands, right? I can do some things, not as good as some of you, but I like to work, right? There's maybe not as much difference, but there are certain aspects that are more focused on. An elder is more of a pastoral shepherding role. Now, the term oversight is hooked to the elders a lot of times. And so sometimes elders really latch onto that and say, we just rule. But what are you really ruling in? You're overseeing the shepherding, the responsibilities of the flock, okay? That doesn't mean, and this is probably unwise, that the elders should be handling all the building resources and the functional elements of the church. It doesn't mean that they're incapable and can't help with it either, right? At the same time, the deacons were, at least the prototype of the deacons, were individuals who could serve and they had other skill sets. And together, there's some form of a leadership team. Some people like the word board. I don't care. Here, the only thing I care is this. Don't have two boards. Okay? Ask Mike Green about this. We worked at a Christian school. It had two boards. Two separate boards. Some of it was legalese, a little bit Midland. You know, all the corporate attorneys must have gotten their hands in it years ago. It was a mess. It was a mess. You work together as a team. The elder role is more of a pastoral shepherding role. The deacon role isn't limited just to the service, and neither one is, but maybe it's just what you're better at. I don't know. All right? There's been a tendency in churches, I won't call out some of these folks, but they're big Baptist churches, to making the deacon role a role where there is no leadership involved. It's a real push. There's reasons why they're doing that. That's not the case in the Scripture. Clearly, the deacons lead and the elders lead. Clearly. There's just not an argument with that. I don't even understand that argument, but there's a big push in some churches. And so a lot of churches just have elders. Okay? Because it's like, I don't know. A bit of a covetousness thing. Oh, I want to be, because they make the elder position higher. Okay. So I've kind of hit this note long enough, right? All right, it's like, move on. The reality is that at the end of the day, the qualities and the characteristics of the leaders of the church are godliness. Did you know that? Did you know an elder's role, it doesn't say you have to have a master's degree or a bachelor's degree. Now, it doesn't mean that that's not something we utilize and use. God calls people to study in the church, but never says that. But it does say this, you need to be a godly man. Now, the elder and the deacon roles are men. It doesn't mean that there are not roles where women lead in the church. but the ones prescribed in 1 Timothy 3 are men. Doesn't mean we're misogynistic. That doesn't mean that. It's just what the Bible says. Okay? It's the Word of God. And there are other roles. If you read through 1 Timothy, where there were widows indeed, there were women's ministries, where there were things that our deaconesses do. There are ministries to the women and to the church abroad that there are leadership roles in that, but again, the main offices are there. If we are going to shepherd people, I'm talking about this, don't you want to serve the Lord? Right? Don't you want to be an influence on people? Then there's really one way to do it, and it's the way that's prescribed here. So when the Lord talks to these elders, he's saying, listen, this is how we shepherd people. Now, whether you're an elder or whatever we do, there are ways that we treat the flock, and there are ways to not. So when we dig into this text here, it's quite amazing. But look at verse 1. Now you're saying, okay, you're just getting started. Well, we might have to truncate this today. We'll see, okay? Just testing you a little bit. I'm seeing if the eyelids are getting too heavy. Well, hopefully not. Verse 1, notice the text. It says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. There's an exhortation. This exhortation we have taken toward all of us. Peter says, hey, I'm calling out to you. Please listen. Please listen. And he's talking about the method of ministry. The elders which are among you. Among what? The flock. The flock. Listened to a sermon yesterday about sheep. It was on the Grace to You app. I've listened to it before, but I was walking just to kind of refresh my mind. And the whole sermon was the analogy of sheep. This pastor goes to New Zealand and studies sheep. And the conclusion is this. Did God design the sheep just to model us? Because they're the dumbest. They're the most helpless, defenseless creatures that has ever been. I was just amazed. I'm walking through and I'm chuckling as I'm walking. Almost got hit by a bicycle behind me because I was chuckling so much. Time after time, the speaker says, and the sheep died because it didn't know what to do. It just died. And the shepherd has to do so much. Of course, the exhortation is that all we like sheep, right, have gone astray. The analogy of the flock is one we take to heart. We are like sheep. We've gone astray. It's the shepherd motif is just woven through the scriptures, isn't it? We're dumb. We go, some of the stories that this person told, like, you know, when the wolf is coming, instead of running away, all the sheep just run together. It makes it really easy, you know, and they pick them away one at a time. And they have no sense of water. There might be a water hole just a couple fields over, but they don't have a sense of that moisture. They won't automatically go there. No defenses. Just, they're sheep. Sheep. You know, it's a privilege to minister to the Lord's people, right? And not every person that we minister to is, you know, if you're doing nothing for the Lord, if you're not doing anything with people, it's probably you have a pretty easy life. The moment you get involved in people's lives, it gets a little bit messy, right? Because we're messy as people. So ministering to the flock starts with this exhortation from Peter. It continues. It requires understanding of our place. He says, the elders which are among you. This is important. This is very important. Why? He says, not the elders that are above you. He says, the elders are sheep too, right? The elders are a part of the flock. The elders are dumb and helpless as well. And we're just relying on the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We're just giving the word. And the word ministers to all of us, right? It's his word. The elders are among us. They're not above us. The whole clergy idea, which we'll talk about, hopefully, if I get there. We elevate man to this point where they become clerics. But yet, they're just sheep. They're just sheep. I don't know if it's just a natural tendency. Do you know every culture has shamans and priests, right? Did you know as a Christian, we're a kingdom of priests? Kingdom of priests. We don't have a go-between. We have Jesus Christ. I have an advocate with the Father just like you do. I have no special access greater than what you have. We're a kingdom of priests. Yeah, we respect those who serve us. I have a friend, he's a teacher, and he was my friend's teacher. I never actually had him as a teacher, but I cannot call him by his first name. It's always Mr. He says, call me Bill. I'm like, I can't. Just can't do it because I respect you, right? You know, there's no demand to be called pastor. But I call men pastor who have cared for my soul because I love them and respect them, but not because they're superhuman. We don't venerate individuals. We are all sheep, all of us. Notice ministering the flock requires a sense of teamwork. Here's Peter, he says, the elders among you I exhort, I who am also an elder. Here's Peter. He says, hey, oh, wait, isn't this the Apostle Peter? Isn't this the guy that we consider in some settings the Pope of Rome? No. Here he says, no. The elders among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So he says a couple things here. Number one, Peter was a sheep as well. He says, I'm among you, and I identify with you, and we're a team. We're working together. The ministry of the body of Christ was always meant to be a team effort. It was. It was always meant to be a team. When we take a pastor and we put him on too high of a pedestal, that is a formula for failure. But the team is a beautiful thing because that's the way the body works. The body is interconnected. It works together in ways spiritually that a top-down approach just doesn't do. So this says a lot from Peter. He says, I witness the sufferings of Christ, and I am also a partaker of the glory. He's talking about the same crown of glory that will be revealed, saying, I'm just a shepherd, or I'm just an elder like you. I'm among you. I'm among the sheep. Peter had a commission from Christ, as you recall, to feed the flock in John 21. And he upheld that commission, and he passed it on. Remember when Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? And three times he does it, different words and phrases. Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. What does Jesus say? First time he says, take my little lambs out to pasture. So he says. Second time he says, shepherd the old sheep. The third time he says, feed the old sheep. So there's something, right? Peter was in the shepherding role. So we already saw the different names for an elder. I went over them, but Peter in this text uses all three names synonymously. He uses the word pastor, that's shepherd. Bishop, overseer. He says, look over the flock. That's the word for bishop. And he uses the word elder. The pastor, bishop, elder is one office. One office. Okay? Not three. Someone says, hey, I'm going to become a bishop. Well, that's There's a single office. The word shepherd is obviously related to feeding. Verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock, right? Feed the flock. A lot of times it's the ministry of the word. It can be other ways too. It can be one-on-one. It can be just showing love and care. Oversight, certainly the oversight in spiritual matters. How do we move on? How do we help the congregation mature? What direction are we going to head? And then there's the word elder. Which, what does that mean? It means an older person. It doesn't necessarily physically mean older, but certainly mature. They borrow this from the synagogue system. Elders were a part of that system. They led each little synagogue that Christ was a part of. And there's an adaptation of this model to some degree. You know, and so these leadership roles, you have these older, not necessarily, you know, I was talking to somebody the other week, and I said, we're getting to be the old guys, aren't we? Right? But we need this multi-generational facet with church leadership. You don't want to be a church of 20 and 30-year-old hard chargers taking the reins. Not that that's bad. But there needs to be like culturing and working together, right? A seasoned relationship between those who are respected. The ones who remember the culture, remember where things are, and then bringing on the new. And there's always got to be that process of growth. Not stagnating, right? We're bringing on younger individuals who maybe we see a gift of preaching, a call to preach. These are things that we can do. We minister to the flock, and now he gets down to the nitty-gritty. So we can take this back to ourselves. When we're asked to serve the Lord, how do we approach our service to Christ? Verse 2, it says this, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not because serving Christ and ministering to others is a heavy yoke. It's a chore. But because you have love. Do you serve the Lord out of love in the things that you do? Did you know that that's a prerequisite for serving Christ? If you have not love, you're a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Period. I've been there. I've resounded my gong too many times and clanged my cymbal. We minister out of love. We give out of love, right? The Lord, when he talks about our Christian giving, he says, listen, don't give out of compulsion. Very similar idea. Don't be compelled. Don't give because you need to. He says, as a man purposeth in his heart, so let him give. God loves a cheerful giver. Some ideas here. Shepherding the flock is to be a joy. It's to be a joy, not a chore. One author thought maybe this has to do with laziness. Not compelled, but willingly. Sometimes I know that I probably don't want to get up out of my easy chair to do something. But I do find joy in the journey. I have to think of that. I have to think of that. I want to serve Christ out of love. Don't you? Don't you want to serve him because you love him? Not because, I don't know, some constraining force you feel like you have to? Isn't it such a beautiful thing to give out of love? So that's what Peter says. He says, shepherd the flock. So if we're going to minister to people, particularly those who are shepherds and pastors, but also everyone, don't do it by compulsion, but willingly. Now notice this next thing. He says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You know that there's a lot of people who look at the church and all the organizations financially. It's a huge thing, right? Imagine that. There's like a big, huge money-making machine out there for different things in the church, contemporary music, You know, a young person might think, hey, I'm just going to make it big. And there's a lot of temptation in ministry. Boy, I'd like to be a pastor of a mega church, or, you know, all these ideas of church growth. Adding money into the fray can confuse and it can corrupt. It can cause us to look at the church as a marketplace. Church is not a marketplace. We don't come here to buy, sell, get gain, per se, you know, like starting up a business. We don't prey on the people. And this is true with ministers. You know, I think the Apostle Paul had the right view on this. He didn't want to be bound. You know, he wanted to be able to labor out of love. And sometimes when that exchange of money for service starts to happen, there can be a bit of a corruption. It corrupted an entire church. When you look at what Martin Luther encountered when he went to Rome in 1510, here's a guy and he's sincerely trying. He's an Augustinian monk, Martin Luther. Obviously trying to find a works-based salvation, which is not correct, but he's trying. He's living in poverty. Walks 700 miles to Rome, and there the Pope has hired Michelangelo and Raphael. They're redoing the Sistine Chapel. They're taking all the money from the peasantry. Billions of dollars is what it would be today. And you've got this enormous fiasco of corruption. You know, it can really corrupt, can't it? Now, personally, I would rather serve the Lord than have a salary. I'd rather preach the gospel and have some measure of support for myself so that I have something to give. I love it when a church is able to give as well. We were at a church years ago, and the pastor's salary, I think, was at one point 80% of the budget. That was tremendously stressful. You know what we came to church thinking? We just got to keep him going with his salary. I mean, it's there are tough situations like that. No. I like what the Apostle Paul said to the elders when he met them in Acts 20. Paul said, listen, I've shown you something very interesting. He said, I worked with my hands to show you an example so that you might have something to give. It doesn't mean that every pastor is going to be bivocational. It doesn't mean that a church can grow and change. It does mean this, that at the end of the day, I think it's more blessed to give than to receive. I do. I just believe that. I know it. It's true. The scripture says it. We cannot be motivated by money, what he calls filthy lucre. I love it when the church is able to give and to help in needs and in the community. To me, that's tremendous to see that. Giving to missions, expanding those horizons. And I just appreciate just the sincerity of the men here. Not to be motivated by filthy lucre. Do you know, we had to pay to go on our mission trip, right? Yeah, it's like old, what is it, Huckleberry Finn or Tom Sawyer, when he tricks everybody into painting the fence for him. You know, it's like, serving the Lord is a good thing, right? And it doesn't mean that there aren't full-time ministers of the gospel. But boy, small churches could really be creative, right, and make changes. And that's one thing I appreciate about this congregation, is it's been creative over time. And just as we've moved on. And notice in verse 3 it says, you're to minister to the flock, not as lords over those entrusted to you, but as examples to the flock. Wow. What does this mean? Well, Jesus called this out earlier in his own statement. He said this. Remember the disciples were arguing about who would be first and who would be the greatest? For some reason, they do this a couple times. He says, you know those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. And even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom to many. This is where the word kleros comes in, not lords over the heritage. We get the word clergy from it. The idea of clergy, in my mind, at least from the Greek perspective, was a lord over some allotment. The word kleros actually means lots, like divided up sticks. It's when you start to see the body of Christ as a commodity. Okay? You see people as just a portion. It's when you become a politician. You know, and when it comes to these massive churches, that's what a parishioner almost becomes, right? You're a number. Yeah, maybe the goal is to reach out, but you're not a commodity. And the idea isn't to have dominion over the people, to make it become what you want it to be. Politicians are inherently just full of compromise, right? That's what a politician is. You have to compromise. In the church, we ought to be about truth and love. As we present the gospel, as we present the truths of the word, there isn't this idea of being over and lording over God's people. There's a humble service that's required. We serve the Lord's people. We humbly walk with one another. We think of others better than ourselves. We look at our brothers and sisters and we love them in such a way. We think the best of them. This idea, Peter says, no, don't do it. Don't lord over people. So if you give somebody charge of a program and their ideas are lording it over, it usually doesn't end well. When we had the 60 team members going in, there was a lot of, in our pre-team talks, stay in your own lane, okay? Everybody, you have a task to do. Do your task. Do it well. Sometimes somebody would want to like take charge of everybody's tasks, and they'd have to be reminded, no, you're just do your job. You're a well-oiled machine. When the church does that, when it works spiritually in the correct way, it is a well-oiled machine. We're going to end here in verse 4, because here Peter, he points to the chief shepherd, and it's not Peter, right? He says this, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." Any shepherd who's a part of the congregation, and as you kind of get it, elders of a church are a pastoral team, right? The deacons are also a team. They come together. They work together. There is one chief shepherd. Everyone else is an under-shepherd who smell a lot like sheep, right? The chief shepherd, when he appears, this is Jesus Christ, when he comes, says you'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. What? It's a crown of glory. The word for crown is the same word for Stephen, Stephanos. It's not a crown that was made of gold. It was a crown that was made of, it's a laurel wreath. It was just plant material, right? But they use the word for fadeth not away, and that's the word for a flower that would bloom, called the amaranth. That's what it means. It was one flower that, in the ancient time, was known for its vibrant, long-lasting bloom. Peter is referencing probably what was at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, where he talked about the inheritance that was incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So this crown, probably the focus is less on the crown and more on the glory of eternity. There's all these crowns in the New Testament, right? And every single one of them is fixed to something that has to do with eternity. The crown of righteousness, remember Paul, that fadeth not away. When Paul says, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, kept faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only. So these ideas of the crown are probably special elements of eternity itself. So here is Peter, and he's saying, I want to be faithful in what God has given me to do. He doesn't call on all of us to necessarily serve in a role as a pastor, but he all calls on all of us to at some time be pastoral in our life. The inheritance of glory is not just limited to pastors. In the same way, righteousness isn't to Paul. It's a glory that will be revealed in us. This is Peter talking, right? How many times does he talk about this? This glory to come. There's a hope. Here's Peter. He's saying, hey, I'm not looking at just the things that are temporary. I'm looking at the things that are eternal. I'm serving the Lord day by day, anticipating that the chief shepherd will appear. He will come. And I anticipate that future glory. For Peter, it was really close, by the way. He was approaching the very near end of his life. It's a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Different churches might have different approaches to church leadership. Some large churches may have pastoral staff. Some have, I don't know, single. There's a lot of different models. It doesn't really matter. The spirit of what is being taught here should be practiced in all of them. We should not minister because we're compelled to. We should minister because we love to. We should not minister from filthy lucre or from some element of being pursuing money, merchandising the church. We should eagerly serve, willingly serve. We should not lord over the Lord's people, making them a commodity. They're people. They're sheep made in the image of God. Every person that comes in here is of that. You know, we're so blessed, aren't we? We're blessed because we're allowed to serve Him. He's allowed us to serve. Where are you serving in your life? Where are those areas of service? Maybe the Lord is even challenging you to serve Him more. Or maybe He's challenging you to look at people with a different view. Look at them just like ourselves, sheep. You know, you hear from individuals, I love the church, except for I just can't stand people. Have you ever heard that one before? It's like, okay, well, how far does that one go? That doesn't really take you very far. May God add His blessing to His word this morning. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, that You've given these words of encouragement, hopefully, to us, where we're able to see the way that You served and that You loved. Of course, that's the target. Lord, help us to be like You. Help us to give our lives a ransom for others, finding the strength, the energy, and the love to do it, serving the gospel faithfully. We give You praise and glory this day as we continue in our service this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. At this time, we'll begin to prepare for the Lord's table, and if we could have the deacons come forward. Oh, actually, I skipped ahead, didn't I? Tom? No, you go ahead. I think we have a hymn.